here this Christmas Eve morning as we worship God together. Let me pray for us before we consider his word together. Father, we ask that you would indeed shine light into darkness, that you, by your spirit and written word, would focus our attention on the living word who reigns at your side right now, who was made flesh on our behalf. We pray in his name, amen. So I imagine, like many of you, every December I love doing the traditional Christmas activities there are to do. So that includes stuff like going downtown to see the holiday windows at Macy's on State Street. I also enjoy doing the Christkindlmarkt downtown, the Walnut Room up in Macy's, and seeing the tree there. Ice skating and sledding, if it's possible that year. I hope today, right after the service, to commence with a little sledding. But I would say, and I've said this before, that on top of all those holiday traditions, the one that is far and above my favorite is the CTA holiday train. Now, what that means is that about a month in advance, I start doing my research. I start looking at all the schedules of all the different lines that happen to run close to where we live, and start to plot out what is the particular train running by that works best with our schedule as a family. And so what that meant for this year was that 2 weeks ago, on a Saturday, we were standing on the Austin Blue Line platform at the appointed time, waiting for the train to show up. And as happens every year, when the CTA holiday train showed up, it did not disappoint. I don't know if you know the CTA holiday train. If you don't, let me describe it a little bit for you. The thing is decked out in lights outside and inside. The seat coverings are changed. The poles are like Santa's, I don't know what actually, but like it's like candy cane patterns that you'd see maybe around Santa's house up at the North Pole. When the train pulls into the station, elves step out of the doors to welcome you on board and to give everyone a candy cane. And of course, the feature of the whole train is this specially designed car for the man himself. Santa himself is seated there in his big Santa chair with his reindeer all around him. The only sad thing is they don't let you ride with Santa for some reason. So as we squeezed onto the train this year, I have to confess that once again, I felt a little bit like a kid who had just boarded the Polar Express bound for the North Pole. And then, of course, those piercing words came. Cicero is next. In the direction of travel, doors open on the left at Cicero. Soliciting and gambling are forbidden on CTA vehicles. Lo and behold, this was not Santa's train. This was not bound for the North Pole. This was a regular CTA train, and it was cutting a line down the middle of the Eisenhower Expressway. Now, I think the CTA holiday train can serve a little bit as a picture of how many of us end up experiencing Christmas. You see, on the outside, it offers so much, right? The music, the food, the decorations, the parties, the gatherings with people we work with and with family and with friends. On the outside, Christmas offers so much to us. But I think for many of us, we find that on the inside, when yet another Christmas passes, we feel like nothing has really changed in ourselves or in the world around us. It feels very much like we're on that same train, going to that same place. And this, friends, is a reason I think that we need to revisit the first Christmas on this Christmas together. Now, the words from the Gospel of Luke that were just read are so familiar to some of us that it can be hard to actually hear the things that they are saying. When we hear the Christmas story, it can be really hard in our culture to not just picture, well, what's on the display here at the piano, our cozy nativity scenes, right? With a sort of perfect family and a bucolic, beautiful setting and cute animals and a cozy manger in which sleeps a baby. It can be hard to picture anything but that. It's hard in our culture not to think of Christmas as a touching story, as perhaps a story of innocence. But if we have eyes to hear it, I think the Gospel of Luke presents to us a Christmas story that is anything but innocent. Every detail that Luke is giving us is painting a picture that's like the opposite of that. And I want to offer to you, if I can put it this way, that the Christmas story given to us in Scripture is like an anti-type to the CTA holiday train. You see, the CTA holiday train on the outside offers so much, but in reality is just an everyday CTA train. But it is an anti-type to that. The Christmas given to us in Scripture is actually on the outside harsh, and I would even say on the outside ugly. But on the inside, it is filled with newness of life. So think about the harsh and the ugly with me for a moment. First, in this passage, when it opens up in Luke 2, we see that a decree is coming out from Rome, from Caesar Augustus himself. And this decree forces all sorts of things to happen in the region. But in our case here, in the story's case, it forces this woman and her fiancé to travel when she is well advanced in her pregnancy. And I got to point out, remember, this is travel on foot, or best case, on donkey back, something that would not have been easy for someone who is great with child. And then, while they are away, it just so happens that the time comes for Mary to have her baby. And so there they are, away from all the support she would have had back home, away from family and friends and everyone who would have been of help, even a place to stay to have the baby. And to top it all off, the imperial decree has crammed so many people into this little town that every possible decent place to stay is filled. And so they end up having to stay in a place that animals were staying. Probably it was either a stable attached to a house, or as was often the case in the ancient Middle East, a bottom floor underneath a house where the animals were kept, and end up having to lay their baby in a feed trough for animals. So by every indication, by every detail that Luke is giving us in the story, the prospects for this poor couple, let alone for their child, appear pretty bleak. And not to mention, if you read on a little bit in the story, the King Herod is going to try to get this child killed. So on the outside, I have to say the Christmas story is a harsh one. It is a story filled with ugliness. It is a story of darkness. But Christmas at its core is also a story of light. And the glimpse of that light is given in our passage to a group of shepherds who are, we're told, keeping watch over their flock by night. You see, God dispatches his angel to go to these shepherds and to tell these shepherds who are keeping watch over their flock. It's like a proud daddy who's giving his first birth announcement about his son who has been born. And the announcement is this: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, those terms that the angel uses in this birth announcement, that this is Christ who is born, that this is the Savior, that this is the Lord, those may have struck those shepherds as a little strange in that setting. You see, in the Roman Empire, those words of Lord and Savior were often used to refer to the Caesar back in Rome, to refer to Caesar Augustus. You see, Caesar was the one who had put himself up as the one who could take care of the empire, the one who could bring a new peace, a new life to the world, the one who was even Lord, and as he called himself, Son of the God. And at first reading, as you're looking at this passage, it does actually seem like it is Caesar Augustus who is making things happen in this passage, right? He's the one whose decree sends things into motion such that they carry out the way that they are. But this angel is saying to them, no, if you want to find the Lord, if you want to find the Savior, don't go to Rome, go to Bethlehem. If you want to find the true Lord, the one who will really make things happen, don't go to the palace, go to the manger. That's where you'll find good news of great joy for all people. Now, there was a reflection written a few years ago that I really appreciated reading at that time. It was written back in 2014 during Advent by a woman named Christina Cleveland. She is a professor at Duke Divinity School in North Carolina. And one thing that she wrote, I just want to read her words in this reflection on Advent and on Christmas too. She wrote, "Advent isn't a holiday party. It doesn't pressure us to conjure up a hopeful face. It doesn't pressure us to ring bells or pressure us to dismiss the foulest realities we face. You see, Advent is not about our best world. It is about our worst world." And the amazing thing to me that Professor Cleveland says after she says that is that thinking of Advent being about our worst world and being about the evil injustices and sin that we face in our world, the darkness that we face, is that she says, because Advent and Christmas are about that, it is for her actually a sigh of relief. That it brings her hope, that it speaks into her life that Christmas is actually about the darkness in our world. You see, the reason that God is coming into our world, the reason that the way he came into our world has something to say to our world, the reason that God's coming into our world has something to say to your life, to whatever realities you are facing in your life, the reason that God's coming into the world has something to say to our economics, to our politics, to our anxiety, to our loneliness, to our broken relationships, to our work life, to our failing health, to our injustices, to our violence, to our families, to our hearts. The reason that God's coming into the world has something to say to everything in our actual lives is that he took on flesh and he was born into the context of your life. He was born into the actual context of our world. So friends, what kind of savior is born in a manger? Well, it's a savior who sees the darkest, most obscure corner of the world. He sees that corner that can be pushed easily around by Caesar Augustus and yet not even known by him. And he says, that's where I want to go. That's where I will be born. It's a savior who loves the actual world. And unlike all earthly rulers, not for what the world can provide him, but for what he can provide the world. It's a savior who loves the world and will give everything for it, who will be told that there is no place for him, so that he can tell you there is place for you. A savior who will be condemned in injustice, that he could forgive us in mercy. A savior who will submit himself from birth all the way into the point of death, to injustice and to darkness, so that he can bring us life and light. So friends, what kind of savior is born in a manger? It's the savior in the Lord that God has provided that we all long for. This is good news of great joy for all people. To him be glory in the highest. Amen.